So I want us to spend just a little time talking about just the nature of God for a few minutes, and just to see how the nature of God, while it's something we understand the concepts, we don't fully grasp it. We understand the concepts. How does that play into the providence of God? For example, the Bible teaches that God is eternal. What does that mean? What does it mean that God is eternal? Okay. Always has been, always will be. What'd you say, Jackie?
I said no beginning, no end.
No beginning, no end. Diane, what'd you say?
Forever.
He's forever. So I mean that's your definitions. That's the understanding of eternal, is that God always has been and he always will be. We know that in words, we know that in concept. Grasping that, explaining that to somebody, because everybody wants to know, okay, where did this come from? All right, where'd that come from? And you get all the way back and you say, okay, well, God made everything. Okay, where did he come from? And explaining to somebody that God has always been. And, you know, I've had parents ask me, how do you explain that to a child? It's a good question. How do you explain that to a child? You know, because a child wants to know, where did God come from? Well, God has always been. He was before this world ever existed. And just to use the word forever just seems like, okay, but that forever goes in both directions. It goes for he will always be, but it goes in that direction too. We think with time. I mean, you all are watching. Everything's a time. What date? What time? When's the appointment? Everything is time to us, but for God, it's always he's always going to be, but he always has been. The Bible says that he is immortal. Richard, go ahead. No. Go ahead. No, you're right. But the rest of that song says, "When we've been there 10,000 years." We've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. So, we have to put something finite. We have to use finite terms to explain the infinite because we don't understand the infinite. When God says, "What's the street in heaven? What's it made out of?" Okay. So when you get out your periodic table. All right, and what is it? Is it AU on the periodic table is gold? Is that right, Phil? I mean, you own gold, so I mean, it's AU. Is that what the streets are made of? I mean, when I go to Disney World and I see these people sweeping, you know, these people that Disney has sweeping everything and picking up, you know, using their scrapers to get all the gum off the ground, I wonder, okay, is that going to be happening in heaven? I mean, am I going to be one of those people in heaven that's going to have one of those little one of those sticks with a bucket on the end and sweep and scrape the gum, you know, when Bobo spits his gum out on the street of gold? All right, David, get my little squirt gun, you know, squirt bottle and scrape it up. Is it real gold? The Bible, even the book of Revelation, uses finite terms to explain something infinite to us. And we understand that book is written in signs and we're not taking that literally. But the same thing with time. The Bible begins with what three words? In the beginning. Beginning of what? The beginning of time. The beginning of what we know in this existence. But again, the word beginning is what? A marker of time. That's putting something, it's putting a finite term into something that's infinite. So it's, we can say the words, we can craft the sentences, and when we're done, we still don't fully grasp the whole nature of God. The Bible calls God immortal. What does the word immortal mean? Does not die. He does not die. Again, we can say those words. We can say that's God. But to us, what dies? Everything. I mean, people die, animals die, flowers die around us. every living thing dies, and yet here's God. Nope. Doesn't die. And he not only doesn't have an end, doesn't die, he didn't have a beginning. Concepts that are just difficult for us to grasp. Let me put how many is... Oh, hang on. Let me back up. I've got about 7 verses. We've got this slide and the next slide. I just want you to see how many times, and it's obviously more than this, but just kind of take in some of what the Bible says about the eternal nature of God. The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. I like Isaiah 57. It says, the high and lofty one inhabits eternity. That's where he lives. He inhabits, that's where he dwells. He dwells in eternity. We know Psalm 90, that his dwelling place is in all generations. Before the mountains were formed, even from everlasting, going back as far as you can, to everlasting, going far forward as you can, you're God. So you read about him being the eternal God, the last verse there from Isaiah 40, being the everlasting God. As far back, as far forward, he inhabits eternity. Psalm 45, he is forever and ever. He shall endure forever. He declares, Isaiah 46 says, I am God, there's no other. There's none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning. So God knows the difference. He says, here's the end, here's the beginning, and I know the difference. I've seen the end, and I've seen the beginning, and he's able to declare from ancient times things that are not yet done. We can't even do that. We can't declare things not yet. I mean, tell me when this pandemic's going to be over. Tell me when coronavirus is no longer going to be a thing. Tell me when social distancing is going to be done. Can you declare the end from the beginning? No. Can you from ancient times say, here's what's going to be done when it hasn't been done? No, we can't. We can't even do it in a matter of days. God did it, forget days, because that's time marker. He did it from all of eternity. And then in the next to last book of the Bible, in the book of Jude, he is before all time, and he's now, and he's forever. So, we know all of that. Our subject is providence. What does that have to do with providence? God is eternal. What does that have to do with providence? Okay. Lonnie says he knows the end from the beginning, so he knows what to put in place for our benefit. What do you think? The fact that he's eternal, what does that have to do with providence?
Everything.
It's got everything. What'd you say, Jackie?
I said he knows everything.
And he knows what to do. Okay. He does. It's hard to take that question. I know it's hard to take that question and just try to formulate some kind of an answer there. Think about this. We can only see things that are happening right now. What can God see? He sees the full, complete picture. And again, we can say that in words, but we're riding along in this little chariot of time, and all we can see is right. And if we want to, we can look in the past a little bit, and we can look in the rearview mirror and sort of see what has happened. And if we want to know beyond our own life, well, we can ask other people, or we can look in history books, and we can let other people tell us what has happened in the past, but still, we don't know the fullness of it. But here we are riding along in this little chariot of time, and all we've got is right now, and we can guess about the future, and we can hope about the future, but we don't even know that there is a future. That's the boggling thing for us, right? We're like, okay, this afternoon I'm going to do this. Are you really? Tell me how you know for sure that's going to happen this afternoon. But step back from that. God is not riding along in the little chariot of time. God's not riding along and saying, oh, wow, I didn't realize that was going to happen. That's kind of cool. God is eternal. That's the quality we're looking at right now. He's eternal. And while the Bible doesn't use this terminology, he can see the full, complete picture. When it says in Psalm 90, he is from everlasting to everlasting. In English, there's three main tenses we use, and for verbs, three main tenses that we use, right? Past, present, and future. Which of those is God? I mean, can God look back and say, "Boy, remember the days back when, you know, you remember the days of Abraham, you remember when God is still there in some sense." That's weird to even think about. But God sees the beginning. He sees the whole thing. God knows what's going to happen in our lives. But we've got to understand that there's a difference between foreknowledge, knowing something that's going to happen, and doing something to force it to happen. Babu? I have not seen Carl Sagan's explanation of Flatland. And that's just mind-boggling. That's mind-boggling, and yet, put in the context of providence, does that not give us comfort? We can't fully grasp it, but you say, okay, God is continuing to work in our lives, but what if He was a finite God and, you know, was limited by time? And, you know, He is riding along in our little chariot of time, and, oh, I didn't see that come. Boy, if I had known that was coming, I could have done something about that. That's not God. So just think about the nature of God and how these qualities impact how He continues to work in our lives. Okay, so He's eternal. Second quality, He's immutable. What does that mean? What does it mean that God is immutable? He does not change. That's a quality that we can say, we can write, we can read. Can we fully grasp that? I mean, you've been the same person that you are your whole life, I think. You've been the same person you are, but have you changed? Just a bit? You grew up. Most of you. Did God grow up? Was there a time when God was an immature adolescent? I mean, think about that. God is not a God who is subject to change like we would. What do people when we think about the aging process or the development process of a human being? What do people see God as? An old man. If you see a picture of God, right? You see a picture of God. What is He? He's an old man. I mean, he's got gray hair, you know, and he just looks ancient. And the Bible uses that terminology, the Ancient of Days, to describe Him. But does that mean He's getting old? Is God walking around with a walker? Does he have bifocals, trifocals? I mean, he doesn't change. That is His nature. In Hebrews chapter 13, it describes Jesus as being the same yesterday, today, and forever. So think about some verses. I know we know this concept, but just think about some verses. Numbers 23. God is not a man that He should lie, nor is He the Son of Man that He should repent. Has He not said, and will He not do? If God says something that He's going to do, He's going to do it. Has He not spoken, and will He not make it good? That's the nature of God. Malachi chapter 3, I do not change. You know, Hebrews chapter 6 talks about the immutability of God and talks about how impossible it is for God to lie. In order to explain to us how to understand how God doesn't change, He doesn't lie. Whatever He says, that's what Numbers 23 says. Whatever He says, that's the way it is. There is nothing about Him that's a lie. James chapter 1 talks about every gift being from God, and that with God there is no variation, there's no changing, there's no shadow of turning. God is the same no matter what direction, again, this is finite, no matter what direction you look at God, He's the same. If God turns, it's not... You know, with us, when we turn, you get to see another side of us. Babu, just a little while ago, you know, talked about how he was able to see the front of me. Well, but you're not seeing the back of me. Johnny and Dan are seeing the side of me. But you're not seeing every, so it's a different side. And we talk about, well, you know, take a picture of my good side, you know, as because we say we're different from every side. God? No. God is the same. He's unchanging in all of these ways. Hebrews chapter 1, your years will not fail. You are the same. Exodus chapter 3, when he gave Moses the answer, who do I say has sent me? Say, I am who I am. That's talking about his eternal nature. We could have put that under the eternal aspect, but that is I'm the unchanging God. And that's exactly what he's saying. So here's the question. And I know I'm rushing through some of these, but I just want to see some of these points and then back away and say, what does that have to do with providence? He doesn't change. He's immutable. What does that have to do with his providence in my life? His purpose is in place. It's a good way to say it. What do you think? The fact that God doesn't change, what does that have to do with providence? Dan? Good points. When you think about him being unchanging, how does that come into play with providence? I mean, everything y'all were saying is true. I'm just trying to dig a little bit more and see. Paul, do you have your hand up? Plan is only reliable if it doesn't change. And that's, I mean, tying into the purpose, that's tying into what Dan said. You know, Dan says if he changes, you know, how cruel would it be for God to change the plan, to change his purpose? You know, to after a few thousand years to think, boy, I know a whole lot more now after these few thousand years than I knew before. So, you know, let me tweak this a little bit. No, I mean, the fact that he's eternal, but the fact that he doesn't. So let me put this point up here. You can count on God. You can count on him. That when he says something, that's the way it is. You can count on every promise that he makes. That when he makes that promise, there's no variation to that. Have you? You may not want to answer this out loud, but have you ever promised your kids something and then when it came time, you kind of tweaked it a little bit? You know, if you'll do this, then we'll go and do that. And they actually kept up their end of the bargain. And you're like, oh, okay, well, you know, maybe we'll just, and you didn't totally renege. That would have been uncool. But you just kind of tweaked it just a smidgen, just so that, you know, it might favor you just a little bit. Don't raise your hand or nod. Just thinking to yourself, yes, I'm guilty. That, you know, there was some way that maybe there was, when God makes it, there's no tweaking with God. There's no nudging it, just, well, okay, boy, I didn't realize they would do that. So let me just morph this so it's a little easier for me. Why did God flood the earth? And when did he decide to flood the earth? Do you remember remember the whole Genesis chapter 6? That his spirit, Genesis chapter 6 says the Spirit of God would no longer strive with man. And so he determined that he would flood the earth in 120 years. If God, Genesis chapter 6 says that God looked at man and every thought and intention of man was only evil continually. Okay? So if that's true, and it was, why say, I'll destroy the earth in 120 years? I don't know what's going on there. Sounds good. Why not destroy it right now? If that's where the thought and the intents of man's hearts were right now, why wait 120 years? And why give Noah 100 years to build the ark? Why not just take care of business? Well, because God had a plan. Say again. Giving us a chance. And so when God determined what his plan was with Noah, determined what his time marker was, and even indicating what his time marker was, he set to that. And he didn't change it. I mean, if it had been me, maybe after a few months I would have said, you know, I was going to give you sorry so-and-so's 120 years, but you know what? I'm done. You are not turning back to me, so forget it. We're done. Noah, forget the ark. I'm just wiping you all out. But he set it out there, and gave them hope, gave them opportunity to change, but ultimately, he kept to his word. And the immutability of God is just, there's all sorts of applications. Go ahead. It's a good question, and it's a very good question. And if you didn't hear Diane's question, here's a question. Okay, if God is immutable and he doesn't change, how do you explain that when he, on various occasions, especially in the Old Testament, when he would indicate that he's going to destroy a nation, destroy the Israelites, that something did change and he did not immediately destroy them as he indicated that he would? If God does not change, then why is there a perception there that he did change? And the way that I would answer that, I don't know if it applies to parenting, the parenting issues as well or not, is that God's promises, here's something we've got to get. God's promises are conditional. He promises heaven. Is that promise conditional? He promises salvation. God desires all men to be saved. Jesus died for all men. Salvation is a gift of God. Is that gift conditional? Is that promise of salvation conditional? It is. Is it possible that when God is looking at the Israelites in particular and looking at some other nations even, there's so many examples to think about in the Old Testament. What was God going to do to Nineveh? God's going to destroy Nineveh. On a balance of a righteous city, the capital of Assyria, or an unrighteous city, I mean, where do they tip on that scale? I mean, they're a pagan, ungodly, immoral group of people. What do they deserve? They deserve to be wiped off the face of this earth. And guess who thought that too? A guy named Jonah. Well, why didn't God wipe them off the face of the earth like he said he was going to do? Because they repented. Jesus said in Matthew 12, they repented at the preaching of Jonah. So what did God do? God did not destroy Nineveh when he said he would. Why? Because that promise was conditioned based upon their disobedience. When they repented, repentance also plays into the character of God. Repentance also plays into the nature of God. And when man repents, the wages of sin is death. I know I'm jumping all over. My thoughts are kind of all over in answering this. The wages of sin is death, right? Is that a Bible verse? So all of us are deserving of death because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all sin. Sin brings death. So what should we all have? Death. That's a promise of God. Sin brings death. Well, is there anything that can happen so that I don't end up dying spiritually? God allows me an opportunity to repent to change my outcome. What eventually happened to Nineveh? They were destroyed. But their repentance held that back, and yet God's word was still true. Because of your disobedience, you are going to be destroyed. They repented for a time, and because of that, the wrath of God was held off until their iniquity came back and fulfilled and was made full again until there was that destruction. And so, same thing could be said of Israel. You know, they're God's chosen people. Some people, sometimes it's been asked, why would God allow? I mean, He had promised to them, he takes them out, well, he promised to Abraham, but he takes them out of Egypt. And when he takes them out of Egypt, he says, I'm going to give you a great land. In fact, come over here and look at it. Send some spies in here and look, see all of this land. I'm giving it to you. And then he didn't give it to them. Well, that's not very fair. here's this land. Send these spies in. Look at the land. I'm going to give it to you. And then he said, forget it. Go into the wilderness and die for 40 years. Well, why? What? God? Did God change? The promise of God was still there, but God's promises are conditional. The conditional part for Nineveh was because they repented, God's mercy was extended to them. The other side of that is when the Israelites would not take the land but rebelled against him and said, there's giants in the land, we can't take it, the promise of God was conditional. Okay, not to you, but did God eventually give the Israel the promised land? Promise was still there. The immutability of his plan and his purpose was still there, but it was conditioned upon man's obedience. I don't know if all of that's following in with your question. Dan and Johnny both had their hand up over here. Right. And that's when you take the fullness of God and the fullness of his nature and you bring in all of these qualities. Is he immutable? Yes. Is he holy? Yes. Is he merciful? Yes. That's the nature of God. Is he a God of love? Yes. So you bring in all of these qualities. And so because he exercises love or mercy or justice in a particular case, does that mean that he has changed? No. His nature has not changed. A circumstance for man may change based upon what conditions they have met, whether that be obedience or disobedience, but God's nature, whether it be the mercy or justice or peace or whatever it may be, that part of him has not changed. And again, we can say these words and sort of grasp at them a little bit, but thinking about a God who says something and he cannot lie, so he's going to hold to that word all the way. That's, boy, we sometimes we start feeling bad after we draw a line and then we realize, oh, maybe I shouldn't have drawn the line there. Well, when God draws a line, you know, and it's what Johnny said, and I think the next one's omnipotent, so we're not at omniscience, the one after this. But when you talk about God's omniscience, that he knows all things, did God know that Nineveh was going to repent at the preaching of Jonah? Yep. Did God know that the Israelites were going to rebel against him at Kadesh Barnea and would believe the 10 spies instead of the 2 and that they would need to go and wander in the wilderness for 40 years? He knew that. Did God know that when he sent his son that the Jews would reject him and nail him to a cross? That didn't thwart the plan of God. It's amazing. It's amazing how some people claim that the rejection of Jesus was, they don't use these words, but was unforeseen by God. That in the Old Testament, God had here's what premillennialists want you to believe. In the Old Testament, God planned and said he was going to establish his kingdom. Jesus came to establish the kingdom, but man rejected Jesus to establish his kingdom. So they put him on the cross and he put the church in place for a period of time, as a parenthesis, they'll call it, and he will at the end of time come and establish his kingdom instead. What does that say about the nature of God? You've just taken God and said, well, he is like man, Numbers chapter 23. He is like the Son of Man. He will say, but he may not do, because maybe he doesn't know. He doesn't see something coming down the road, and yet he does. Richard?
People can thwart him once against it. If we don't accept what he says later on down, maybe we can thwart him again.
Yeah, right.
If what they say.
Right, right. Yeah. Richard's point is that if they rejected Jesus the first time and God just delayed the inevitable, then hey, we can reject him the second time and delay the inevitable. Just bizarre. But to Diane's point, I think you've got to see the fullness of the nature of God, and you've got to see that when God makes promises, that those promises are conditional, and that it's not God changing. You know, there's a statement made in Genesis 6 that is interesting, and the old King James really complicated it. In Genesis chapter 6, where it says, in the old King James, it says, it repented God that he had made man. Ooh, okay, wow. What is that? When you read the word repent in the old King James, what does it mean that it repented God that he had made? Well, so God, did God repent? That when we think of the word repent, okay, God made man, and now God says, okay, I repent. I repent, I shouldn't have done that. Well, the word there is not repent, and so the later translations don't have repent. They would say it regretted God that he had made man. What does that show you about the nature of God, though? Was he surprised by what man did? Did he not see it coming? We're going to talk about his omniscience in a minute. Did he not see it coming? Sure, he saw it coming. But what did he do anyway? Even though he knew man was going to do that, what did he do anyway? He created man. And he gave man an opportunity to serve him. He gave man an opportunity to follow after him and be saved by him. But what does that tell you about the, when you think about it, God regretted that he had made man. What does that teach you about the nature of God? Not something negative. Not that he didn't know something. It teaches you about his love. It teaches you about his yearning for us. Why did he make everything? One of the prepositions in Colossians 1, he made it for him. He made us for him in order to serve him. So, what does it mean that God is omnipotent? All-powerful, right? There's the song that the children sing says, my God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. What does the rest of that say? There's nothing my God cannot do. Of course, you're not supposed to use a double negative, right? Double negative implies the positive. There's nothing my God cannot do. What does that mean? My God can do everything. That my God is all powerful. The expression Almighty God is found about, I think it's over 50 times in the Bible to talk about God being the Almighty God. So think about some verses. Just think about, and I know you know these verses, and I know you know that God is omnipotent. Genesis chapter 18, there is a older, boy, I almost forgot to put the ER on the end of that. There was an older lady in Genesis chapter 18 who had been barren and was told she was going to have a child. And what did that older lady do when she heard she was going to have a child? Ha, 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 ha. Are you kidding me? And so what did the Lord say? Excuse me, Sarah, is there anything too hard? Is that really something you think is too hard for the Lord? Jesus said, with God, all things are possible. I skipped this psalm intentionally when we talked about God creating all things, because here it indicates the power of God in his creation by the breath of his mouth, by his word, and by the breath of his mouth, he spoke and things came into existence. We get the idea, okay, day 7, he rested. Boy, he was pooped. He was just flat worn out. You know, it was a hard week for him. Really? Let there be light. Is that hard for God to do? Let there be light. Boom. There's light. That's not wearying for our God to do. He just spoke. That's the power. That's the power of God. And again, is taking something infinite we can't understand, is giving it finite things. He spoke, created things. And then Psalm 8 says that creation is just the work of his fingers, indicating how easy it was for him, that it was just a matter of using his fingers to create these things. In Hebrews chapter 1, again, he is continuing to uphold things, not just created everything by his word, but he is sustaining everything by his word. Jeremiah 32, there's nothing too hard for the Lord. And then maybe one of your favorite verses is in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, that he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above everything that we ask or think. So there's the omnipotence of our God. So maybe this is an easier question than the others. What does that have to do with providence? Think about that element of God. There's nothing too hard for God. He's in control. You ever feel like things are out of your control all the time? You ever feel like in the raising of your children that you just don't know what to do? Here's God who, there's nothing that is impossible for our God. Now tie this in with him being eternal and immutable. He's eternal, immutable, and he's omnipotent, which indicates that there's never been anything too hard for God. And there's never been anything that was impossible for him, and there never will be. If God could take care of the Israelites in wandering the wilderness, you pick the story in the Old Testament of God taking care of his people. And if he could do that back then, any reason he can't do that today? When you think about Elijah, you think about Elisha, you think about the times when there was a famine in the land, and there's the meeting of the widow, and all she has is just a little bit. And I understand there's miraculous things that were involved in some of those events with Elijah and Elisha, but what's God doing in all of those cases? He's taking care of his people. He's always had the power to do that, and he always will have the power to do that. We've got about 14 minutes. The kids, 10 minutes. Boy, Josh just shaved 4 minutes off of your lunch schedule. 10 minutes, according to the Master Chief. So, God is omniscient. What does that mean? He knows everything. Now, that's something that challenges us too. If he knows everything, if he knows everything and he's all powerful, if he knows it all, why doesn't he do something about it? If he knows the world's going to be corrupt, why doesn't he do something about it? He did. If he knew Hitler was going to kill all of those Jews, why didn't he do something about it if he's all powerful? It comes back to Diane's question. I mean, the whole thing leads back into that. He's given man, we had on that screen about providence. Providence does not remove man's free will. While God does know all, and while God is all powerful, he does not force himself into the affairs of man. Think about some of these verses. Romans chapter 11. Oh, the depth and the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable. We can't even grasp it. We can't even fathom it. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Job 38. This is one of those favorite sections of the book of Job, where Job was questioning God and throwing these things at God. And so what did God do? Job, sit down for a minute. Let me have your attention, Job. Let me get you to think about something, Job. Let me ask you a question, Job, and you better give me an answer, Job. When I laid the foundations of the earth, where were you? Go ahead, Job. What's your answer? I can't hear you, Job. Job, when I laid the foundations of the earth, where were you? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined the measurements of the earth, Job? Do you remember? Surely you know. I love God. Surely you know. God knows all of these things. God is all powerful in all of these things. He is the God of knowledge. His understanding is infinite. He knows the stars and he calls them by name. He knows when a bird falls down to the ground. He knows the number of your hairs and he knows whether that's increasing or decreasing. He knows the exact number. First John 3 and verse 20 says he knows all things. I'm not trying to get you to take notes on all of this and memorize all these verses, but how many times does the Bible tell us? He knows this, he knows this, he knows this. In fact, the Bible says he knows the secret things. Things that nobody else knows, oh, he knows them. Things we wish nobody else knew. He knows the thoughts and the intents of our heart. He knows every secret thing that comes into our minds. And Hebrews chapter 4 says, there's no creature hidden from his sight. He is aware of everything. And just for time's sake, look at the first 6 verses of Psalm 139, where David looks at God and looks at what God knows, and he just says, this kind of knowledge is just too wonderful for me. Think about how much he knows. Now, that could be an intimidating thought, especially when you go back to these verses here. He knows the thoughts and the intents of my heart. He knows things that come into my mind even before they do. He knows every secret thing. those could be intimidating thoughts. Oh, that's not good. But instead of it being intimidating, how does this play into providence? He knows everything. Which means when it comes time for God to take care of me, there's nothing that cannot possibly come to his mind to know how to take care of me. Anybody watch shows about doctors, shows about hospitals, shows about emergency rooms, shows where there's medical personnel, and they get cases that they don't know how to, I mean, some of the doctor shows that have been on TV have been about, you know, nobody else in the hospital knows how to do this, but there's this one genius guy, you know, nobody else knows, but there's this one genius guy in the hospital, he can come up with the answer. When it comes to God, was that a 4 or 5? I couldn't see if you had a thumb. 5 minutes. Josh is keeping you all fed. When it comes to God, sure, everybody else doesn't have a clue. But there's nothing that surprises God. There's nothing that he has to go to his textbooks and say, oh, I forgot about it. He doesn't have to pull the encyclopedias off. He doesn't have to get the medical, you know, books off. I'm not sure about that. When it comes to God taking care of us as his children, he knows everything. Very quickly, because we only have 5 minutes. God is omnipresent. This is quality number 5. God is omnipresent, meaning he is everywhere. His eyes are in every place. A whole lot of good verses here. We don't have time to look at all of them. Psalm 139, these are the next 6 verses after those first 6 verses we had, where David's saying, where can I go to get away from you, essentially? Nowhere. Did Jonah learn that? Yeah. He tried to flee from God. You big dummy. You can't flee from God. And so... I like the part of the verse where does it say, behold, you are there. Even if I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. God, in other words, David was saying, there's not any place that I can fathom going where you're not going to be aware of where I am. What does that have to do with providence? We can't get away from our God. We cannot be in a place where God cannot be taking care of us. He's everywhere. Now, here's the point. Here's the point that I want us to get to in all of this. He's eternal, immutable, all-powerful, all-knowing, and all-present. But does he care? He can be all of those things, but that doesn't say that he cares. Does he care? Think about those 5 things. He's eternal. So what does that mean? He's not going to tell you, sorry, I don't have time. He's eternal. You ever tell somebody you don't have time? You ever tell your kids, sorry, don't have time? God never will say that. Sorry, don't have time. He's immutable. Seasons are not an issue. Boy, I'm kind of sniffling. I'm not really feeling good right now. I mean, it's just nothing affects him. His ability is not an issue. His know-how is not an issue. He's not too busy. I'm trying to take care of dying today. David, can it wait until tomorrow? No. But the question is, fine and dandy, he's all of these things. Does he really care? Let's finish this with some verses. Does he care? We saw all of those verses about how full he is in knowledge and in power. The Bible says God is full of compassion. The paths of the Lord, what is he? Mercy and truth. Full of compassion. He is full of grace, long-suffering, abundant in mercy and truth. He is long-suffering to us. He is love. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7 says he cares. Romans chapter 5 says he demonstrates his own love by sending Jesus to die for us. And he did not spare his own son, but he freely gave him up for us all. It would be one thing to say about God, oh boy, he's eternal. He's unchanging. He's omni all of this. But that doesn't necessarily tell you that he cares about us. Providence indicates a love and a care for us. And as full as God is of knowledge, of wisdom, of power, He's just as full of compassion and love and mercy. So take those five qualities of the omnis and the magnificence of God and say, that's for me. All of that's directed at me. He made me so that He could help me in life. That's the providence of God.